I'll just carry on anyway. I just had a few thoughts that I'd like to share with you before I carry on with the presentation. You know, God's, as you all know, I'm sure you all know, that God's called us and we're very special to him, and he's got a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives. Maybe we're not all called to go abroad. It's just as well, because we need people here to work in the estate here and in Doncaster and the surrounding areas and in Barrow and the rest of the UK. But God has got a plan for us, and it doesn't matter what we think of ourselves. You know, when God called us, he had a purpose for us. And maybe we're not all going to be standing up here speaking. Maybe God's got other plans for us, but we can be sure that he has a plan for us and that he needs each one of us, and we're all part of the big picture. So I just encourage you, really, to remind yourself, if you've forgotten, that God has a plan for your life, and that his plans for us are good plans, and they're to give us a well for our good, and to give us a future and a hope. And that's his promise to us. You know, it says in Jeremiah 29:11 that, doesn't it? That he's given us a future and a hope. And all he wants us, really, is to be available and obedient. And as you all know, I'm sure there have been times in your life when the Lord's spoken to you and told you to do something, and maybe you haven't been quite as obedient as you wanted, especially the first time round. So, you know, it's a bit, we can say these things to be obedient, a bit glibly, really, but you know, that's what God wants from us, is obedience, and to trust him enough to do what he tells us to do. And that doesn't mean to say it's all going to be plain sailing. There are fights and battles, and the enemy is out to destroy us, but you know, Jesus, who is in us, is greater than the enemy. And if we believe him, if we trust him, if we put our faith in him, if we really are believers, you know, we say we're believers, and that means that we believe him. You know, we can see the victory, and we will see the victory. And I was reading in Hebrews 12 this morning. I'm sure it's a familiar passage for you. I'd just like to read a little bit from here. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I'm not sure if you're familiar with this one, but I quite enjoy reading this one at the moment. Anyway, reading from Hebrews 12, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterward. Now he is seated in the place of highest honour besides God's throne in heaven. Think about all he endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him, so that you don't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. And have you entirely forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you, his children? He said, 'My child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and don't be discouraged when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes those he accepts as his children. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children after all. Since we respect our earthly fathers who disciplined us, should we not all the more cheerfully submit to the discipline of our heavenly Father and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always right and good for us, because it means we will share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It is painful. But afterward, There will be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a new grip with your tired hands and stand firm on your shaky legs. Make out a straight path for your feet. Then those who follow you, though they are weak and lame, will not stumble and fall, but will become strong. Maybe that's a strange passage to choose, but I just felt the Lord wanted to encourage us, really. From my own experience, you know, I can speak from this passage, you know, that not to allow things that are hidden to remain hidden. You know, maybe some of us can look back and feel that we've got secrets in our lives that we wouldn't dare to tell anybody because what would they think of us? But, you know, all the time that we have these secrets in our life, the enemy has a hold on us. He has a stronghold in our life. And at some point or other, excuse me, this is going to come to the surface. And we will have to deal with it. So I would encourage you, you know, if the Lord's putting a finger on something in your life today, don't delay. Go and see somebody that you trust and love, and you know that they love you, and get it sorted. Come before the Lord. You know, as you share it, even just in sharing, you know, the power of the enemy is loosened on your life. And we can see the victory because God wants us to have the victory, and he wants these things in our lives out in the open so that he can deal with them and make us whole. His plan for us is for us to be like Jesus. And, you know, that means change. We have to change. It doesn't matter how old we are, how long we've known the Lord. We keep changing. I remember one, many years ago, we were at a conference, and there was a man of God, and he was given a testimony. He said, and when he became a Christian, he said to the Lord, he asked the Lord, when I became a Christian, why didn't you change me then? Why didn't you make me like Jesus then? You know, instantly, why couldn't you change me like that? And the Lord said to him, because it would kill you. And you know, the transformation, the Lord makes us new creatures, doesn't he, when we come to know him. But the rest of our life, he's changing us out. He's changing our character. He's bringing healing and wholeness. But we need to cooperate with him. So I would encourage you, you know, if you've got some things that you in your life that you think, oh, I couldn't possibly tell anybody, yes, you can. And if you do, that's your path to freedom. You know, in James 5:16, it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. And, you know, it's in the Word and it's true. It's painful at the time, but you know it's glorious afterwards. The second thing is to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's easy to say sometimes when the waves are very rough and the boat is up and down and you feel like you're falling out. But he's the trustworthy one. He's the faithful one. And he promises to pour out his grace and his strength on us. And he is the only one that can get us through. You know, just because we're Christians doesn't mean to say that we're immune from life. But we do know the one who can hold us firm. And in Isaiah 50, I was reading yesterday, I think it was, or the day before, verses 7 and 8, it says, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be dismayed. Therefore, I have set my face like stone, determined to do his will. And I know that I will triumph. He who gives me justice is near. Who will dare to oppose me now? Where are my enemies? Let them appear. See, the sovereign Lord is on my side. Who will declare me guilty? All my enemies will be destroyed like old clothes that have been eaten by moths. You know, God is for us. God is with us. We don't need to be afraid. We just need to tuck in close to him. The third thing was that we shouldn't be discouraged when the Lord corrects us. It's because he loves us. And none of us like getting it wrong, do we? Some of us hate it more than others. We don't like being disciplined. But, you know, it's the way that we can learn and grow. And I'm sure you can think of times when you've made awful mistakes in your life and you felt so awful, but actually that's the time when you learn the most. And you think, I'm not going to make that mistake again. And you know, the people that, or how the Lord disciplines us is often through our friends, our families, circumstances, and he uses things around us to discipline us and to change us and draw us closer to Him, because we're called for a purpose and we're His hands and feet, aren't we, to a hurting world. And as we allow Him to change us, so the love of Jesus flows through us and the grace of the Lord flows through us, and we're moulded to be more like Him. You know, so if you're in a situation where somebody's giving you a hard time, well, maybe that's just the Lord giving you an opportunity to change. You know, when we compare ourselves to 1 Corinthians 13, we feel so small sometimes, don't we? You know, when it talks about love. Love is not irritable. Well, how many of you can say that about yourselves? I know that was one thing, a real big thing in my life, you know, being irritable. If I was in a queue and it wasn't moving fast enough, you know, you get wound up. But, you know, as we allow the Lord to work in us and change us, we can actually stand in a queue and it's not a big problem anymore. And the peace is so wonderful. And you think, why didn't I do that before? Just rest in the Lord, you know, believe that He's in control of everything. And as we were reading that passage from Hebrews 12, in verse 11, it says that no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. Well, yes, it is painful. But afterwards, the fruit, I think, is glorious. Well, the Lord says it's glorious. And the last thing is, don't give up. Stand firm and trust Him. Rely on Him. Have confidence in Him. Yield to Him. Allow Him to change you, and that He will see us through. He will see us through. And He blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. And He's got a plan for us and a purpose for our life. And He wants us to display the love of Jesus to people that we come into contact with, whether it's our family, our neighbours, people in our estate, people we meet at the bus stop, or whether it's further afield in Romania or Ukraine or wherever. But He wants us to show the love of Jesus to a hurting world and give them hope. Because if they can't see the love of Jesus in us, what hope do they have? Their lives are already miserable. And we need to show them that there is a God who loves them and cares for them, and that He's given His life for them. And He wants us to display that to them. So let me talk a little bit about Romania. Brian, I think it was about 12 years ago, was it? You went on the first trip to Romania. Initially, Brian and various teams went in for a short, maybe about 2 weeks, twice a year, and ministered in the locality. And 4 years ago, we purchased a small house, which is our base in Romania. So excuse me, I'm not so great on using these gadgets. Oh, I pointed out that. Well, thank you. Oh, yes. So this is... Thank you. It reminds me, actually, I used to teach IT. And one lady used to use the... use the mouse like a remote control. So now I'm just copying that. This is the location. I don't know if you can see from there. This is rural Romania, in the western side of Romania, and it's about 12 hours drive from Bucharest. So I don't know if you remember that Bucharest is the capital of Romania, but that's way over on the eastern side, near the Black Sea. We're on the western side, which is the Hungarian side. And yes, people really do have horse and carts and buffalo. And it can be quite hazardous driving at night. because they don't have lights on the horse, you know, and or on the cart. And there are ditches either side of the road, so it can be a bit tricky if you're driving too fast. But often the roads are in a pretty poor state, so you're a bit silly to drive too fast anyway. This is our house. We live in a small village called Bontesht, which has about 300 houses. We have a kindergarten and a primary school there. There are four churches, even though it's quite a small village. We have the Orthodox Church, which is the state religion in Romania. And then we have a Baptist church, which is, I think, probably the biggest church there. And a Pentecostal church, which is quite small. And an independent Pentecostal church. We have some local village shops, which sell mostly just food. What are you laughing for? Oh, not shops like you know them here. No. Sorry? No. We haven't got B&Q either. So village shops, they really just sell basic necessities. Rice. Basic. Yes, it hasn't got a nice shop front or anything. Mostly it's just a room of a house that somebody has put shelves up in and a counter. And some of them now have hired these drink cabinets, you know, so you can have cold Coca-Cola or something. We're about 3 kilometres, what's that in miles? 2 miles, thank you, from Gurahont, which is the biggest village in the area, and I would say that was like the centre. We have a mayor there and a police and a few more administrative things there. And we do have a kind of bus service that goes about every 3 hours or something, and we have a train that stops in Bontesht as well. We're 20 kilometres, about 15 miles from the nearest town, which is called Sebeș, and we're 100 kilometres or 70 miles from the nearest city, which is Arad. And if you go by bus, it takes 3 hours to get there and 3 hours back again. If you drive, it's a minimum of an hour and a half, nearer to 2 hours, depends on the weather conditions. And we're about 140 kilometres from the Hungarian border. So once you get to Arad, it's probably about 45 minutes to the border. And this is our little house. This is a view from our house. This is the back of the house. On the picture on the right is from the back, and as you can see, it's in the winter, and the winters are very cold. This year it got down to minus 22. It was a bit chilly, and we have a wood burning fire, and I had to get up in the middle of the night to put some wood in, but I only did it when it was really minus 22 because it was so cold. And the summers are hot. It can get up to 37 degrees centigrade. So we have the extremes, really. But spring, we have spring and autumn, but they really are like 2 weeks. It's very quick, the change from spring to summer, and then autumn to winter. It's very quick, like 2 weeks. It's strange. It feels like somebody's turned a switch. It's very strange. So we had lots of snow this year, maybe a metre or so. And I don't know if you can see that picture very well on the right at the bottom. But that's a view from the front of our house down. You can see the mountains from there. It's very pretty. Very pretty. Got lots of forests. These are just some pictures, typical pictures really, of village life. In the one at the top on the left, you can see the cows in the street. People let their cows out, and somebody takes care of them during the day, and the buffalo if they're not working. And then they come home at night and the cows just find their way home. It's quite amazing, really. But if you're driving along at that time, you know, the cows get in the way. They haven't got very good road sense. I don't know if you can see very well. Maybe you're a bit far away. But on the bottom on the left, you can actually see another cart. Sometimes people use their buffalo to pull the cart. Other times, horses. The lady on the bottom right is patting her pet. Well, he's not really a pet. The buffalo. They use them for milk. Have milk, buffalo milk as well. It's very rich. And cheese, buffalo cheese. And the picture at the top on the right is a ministry trip that we made. Brian and Judith are there. Jim Pemberthy, do you know Jim? Yeah, he's there. And Roy Monks, have you met Roy? He was there too. Probably have to come a bit closer. It's not quite so easy to see from the distance. Oh. Right, so what have we been doing? Over the years, we've been helping local pastors in various ways. Two of them have been blessed with vehicles, finance, spiritual help. We've been ministering in their churches. And we had a pastors' conference, which was quite a breakthrough, really, getting people to actually work together, because they're very independent over there. And to actually get the pastors talking to each other and working together is quite a breakthrough. In fact, two pastors who really did not get on recently, probably in the last year, have just started working together, and the Lord got them together through beekeeping, would you believe? They both have bees, and they both had to do a course in Arad because the Romanian government are bringing in, I think, probably some EU directives or something. And they have to have pieces of paper now to say that they can do these things that they've been doing for 15 years. And so they had to go and do this course. And because it's expensive, fuel's expensive there, they had to travel together. And the Lord brought some healing. So it's amazing, really, isn't it, how God brings people together. And at the bottom there, that's Pastor Karl Pelacek. I don't know if you know him from Austria. And Pastor Roy Monks, they went over, and there's a pastor that work with us that has a scheme called Adopt a Family. Some of the families there are very, very poor, and some of them have lots of children, and so they have people send money, about £10 a month, I think it is, and that is enough to buy rice and bread and basic things that really help them out. And it's called Adopt a Family. And they were just helping deliver at that time. We've also been helping the hospital and the clinics around. They had this old operating table. I don't know how old it was. It was propped up on bricks. That's right, you saw it, didn't you? And I don't think anybody really would have wanted an operation there, but we were able to provide them with a refurbished operating table, which actually moved, tilted, and also some smaller pieces of equipment, ECG, and Judith can tell you all the bits and pieces. She's more clued up on hospital stuff, and things like bandages. What else did we take? I can't remember. Gloves. Yeah. We also had, we were able to provide them with some sheets for the hospital. We actually bought the material, and someone made the sheets, which we were able to pay them to make the sheets. So we helped them and helped the hospital at the same time. So that was really good. We've also been helping the kindergartens and the Bontesh school. They have outside toilets still. I'm sure some of you will still remember those things from here. I remember my grandmother's outside toilet. Well, we still have those in Romania. And in fact, probably where we live in Bontesht, maybe 3 or 4 houses out of the 300 have got inside toilets, and we are one of them. But we do have an outside one as well. But the children, you know, they have to go out in the cold. And the thing is with the kindergartens is when the, because the teacher has to take the little ones out, which means she has to leave the others unattended, which is not very good, really. So various churches and organisations helped with some funding. And with the mayor, he provided the labour, we provided the materials, and we went shopping for them so that we knew that every penny that we were given actually went to the project and didn't disappear in somebody's back pocket. And so now the school in Bontesht and the kindergarten have inside toilets, so that's a real blessing for them. It makes such a difference, as you can imagine. And we've also been able to take in toys and educational equipment for 5 kindergartens in the area. Some of the children have never seen such things, and I would imagine that most families in the UK actually have more in their home than the children have at the kindergarten. And so it makes such a huge difference. Even things like crayons and paper. Actually, what they wanted, the last time when I took the equipment there in January, one of the teachers asked, is it possible to send some plasticine? Because apparently Romanian plasticine is awful and no good. Can you bring some plasticine? So we're working on that one, and I think we talked about Play-Doh, because I think there's a recipe, isn't there, where you can actually make it, I remember, from way back. So we hope to help them there. So that's what we've done. This is what we want to do. We want a training centre. When we bought the base, we bought a house. It's a small house. Sorry, am I standing in the way? And we have a field, a big field, which we plan to build a training centre on. And our part of our vision is to teach English to local pastors and leaders, because there are so many more resources in English than there are in Romanian. And sometimes when it's translated, depending on who translates it, they amend it slightly. And so it doesn't always read, you know, what it might say in the original. And actually, I've just started a class, an adults class, and 3 of the local pastors have signed up. So we're on the way. Also, to teach English to local children and people. You know, with the EU and the market in Europe now, it's really a necessity to be able to speak English. It's not an option. Internet is English. Commerce, most of it is done in English. And unfortunately, the standard of English teaching in the village is very poor. And they're very disadvantaged. And then, of course, because they don't get it in the first year, they think they're stupid. Oh, well, I'll never learn. And actually, it's not that at all. It's just that they need encouraging and helped to teach IT skills. For businesses and for commerce. Again, people need to know how to do a document or how to use Excel or Access or whatever, to train interpreters. You know, when people come and preach, they need an interpreter. And you need an interpreter that's actually going to flow with you and understand the concepts that you're trying to teach. Otherwise, it's no good them just translating word by word. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And you need interpreters who are filled with the Holy Spirit and who understand the concepts that the guests are teaching. And it's so important that they flow with you. I mean, we've been in meetings where the interpreter has actually said something completely different or something wrong. You know, they could say something that's quite the opposite of what you're saying, and that could be a bit disastrous. But I'm sure Brian remembers that time when And it does happen. So to train interpreters, young people who love the Lord, who want to serve him, it's really important. And we've had some interpreters classes where we've called together five or six people that have started to do this. And it's been such a blessing. We've studied the word, we've studied techniques, as well as doing some English and to encourage them. We want to train young people, disciple young people for local and international missions. We want to take them out to the villages. Some of the villages still don't have churches. They don't have a house group or a cell group. And we want to train the young people and take them out. Not necessarily Romanian young people, people from Europe, from the UK, to bring them over to Romania and work together and see the gospel taken out into the villages and beyond. Also, part of this centre we want to see is a healing and a retreat centre. Somewhere where believers can come, even maybe people from the UK or Europe can come and stay, where they've got a Christian atmosphere where they can rest and pray for direction, or come and receive prayer and counselling or physical rest, spiritual refreshment, where the sick can come for healing. So that's also part of the vision. And again, we want to be involved in social projects, not just to say things with words, but to demonstrate the love of Jesus to people. So there are another four kindergartens that need indoor toilets that we want to help. A continuation of providing toys and equipment for the kindergartens. One of the things we found that when we first took equipment there, when we went to visit to make sure the equipment was still there, because things do go missing, they were all in the cupboard. And we said, well, why are they in the cupboard? We brought them to be used. Well, we don't know when we're going to be getting any more. So they keep them in the cupboard and keep using the old. So we got wise after that, and we said, well, okay, well, if we bring some more, we want the old stuff thrown away. And, we want the children to use the new. What's the point of bringing new if they're stuck in the cupboard to look at? We want to develop business and employment opportunities. A lot of the young people are going to the cities, and a lot of Romanians are leaving the country, and they're working illegally in Spain, in Italy, in the UK. There's an enormous millions of Romanians outside of Romania. I think there must be almost as many outside as there are inside. And a lot of them also are Christian young people that are leaving. But if there's a possibility of providing a business and employment opportunities in the area, and that they can see that they have a future in Romania, then, it helps them. A gypsy project, the pastor that's involved with the, Pastor Daniel, who's involved with the adopter family, also has a church, a gypsy church. One of his six churches is a gypsy church. And unfortunately, in the gypsy culture, they're not very keen on education. They don't see why you should be educated. And he's encouraging them to give their children a hope and a future, he says, because things are changing. And you need to let your children go to school and be educated. And one of the things that he wants to set up is to provide meals for those children that attend school, and that there'll be an after-school club where people can actually help them with their homework. And it will make an incredible difference to the communities. And if it works in one area, then it can work in another area. And so that they're Christian first and then gypsy. It's often the other way around. But God's good. To feed poor families, I mentioned it earlier, a lot of people are really struggling. Since the euro came in, it's really affected Romania. The prices have gone up. and the wages are the same. An average wage is something like £70 a month. It isn't enough. It isn't enough. And some people, I know one a pensioner, she has £10 a month as a pension, and you just cannot live on £10 a month. Even if you have animals and grow your own food, the electricity bill, for example, is likely to be a third of that. It's just not possible to live on £10 a month. So where we can, where the finances are available, we want to help. And also, when mission teams come in, part of the training will also be involved, getting them involved in local projects, either the elderly or disadvantaged, or to get involved socially, to show people that not only do we preach the gospel, but that we live the gospel, and show people the love of Jesus. We want to help the youth. They've got nowhere to go. And a lot of people now have TV and cable TV. They have a lot of Western influence. And so this is good and bad. And unfortunately we get a lot of the bad, and their attitudes are changing. But we need somewhere where they can go that is a safe place for them to go. Somewhere where there's no alcohol. Maybe an internet cafe where we have parental controls on the computers, so they can't access adult sites, etc., etc. Something for them to do, table tennis, pool. And I think also it will provide an opportunity for Christians to talk to the non-Christians, and it's a good place for them to meet. So what do we need now? We need resources. People who are willing to come on a short-term or a longer-term basis. We can't do it all alone. We need help. We need people who are flexible, because the culture's different and there are some things that maybe you don't like ladies are expected to wear head coverings, a scarf or a hat in church. You need to be dedicated, teachable, people who want to make a difference. B&Q isn't down the road, although things are improving a bit in Gurahont. You can get more things there now than you ever used to be able to. You might have to walk. Life is generally harder because we haven't got all the facilities close to hand, but also it's very, very rewarding. We need a vehicle, and obviously we need regular financial support. We need people with all kinds of gifts, which is why I chose these pictures. If you can do this, you know, ride a tricycle, balancing a computer on your head, then we're just the kind of person we're looking for. But I can't do that. What do we need now? We need teams of people who are willing to come and literally prepare the ground for the next phase of the vision. We've got this big field, and we've got quite a big courtyard, and it needs clearing. And the house isn't quite finished, it needs finishing off. And also, we want to put a volleyball court in the field. This is the first thing that we want to do before we can build the centre. We want a volleyball court in the field so that young people can come and play volleyball. We need fences erecting. But at the same time, as people coming to give practical help, we want them to get involved in the local churches, in ministry, in the evenings and on Sundays. Is God calling you? Is he calling you to be part of a team ministering in Bontesh and surrounding villages? Is he calling you to pray? Is he calling you to give? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere.
When I went up to Romania, the
visiting speaker said, nick the microphones. And So waved goodbye to my wife from Stansted, and I arrived in Romania after a couple of internal flights, and I didn't know who was going to pick me up, and I had a couple of people with me, and somebody detached himself from the crowd and spoke a little bit of English, and lo and behold, we had a lift, 3 hours in a car with, you know, in the bunk seats, the bench seats at the back of a, you know, there's a bar in the middle of the seat somewhere. You know who got the bar? 3 hours. I tell you what, it was a test of my sanctification and physical ability. We got there and we started to get to know people, but one thing that we found was that in building a work from grassroots up, a mission work, costs. And it's very difficult. It's very different to starting a church in Britain. We've had guys who've lied to us. We've had churches that will mistranslate what we say, that will refuse their congregation permission to loan us a car or to give us a lift because we would be helping out another group. I baptized people in secret in equivalent of snow water. We've seen phenomenal miracles. We've seen phenomenal things happen. Some of the villages there, you park your car at the bottom of the mountain and you walk up during winter, because if you get to the top, you stay a couple of days and the snow comes, you just won't move. Some of the villages we went to is the Valamari. You pull in there and they ring the village bell. Is it still Valamari? Right. And they ring the bell because there's a minister in town and they can't have a service without a minister. And so the minister can use the village hall. So they ring the bell, and for the next 20 minutes, you know, people come and they'll sit in the back of the hall there, and you've got a 40-watt bulb, and they're looking at you. Have you ever seen Giles, a cartoon? You know the old grandmother?
Yeah.
They're full of them. I sit there and they'll look at you. The youngsters will look at you. They'll look at you and they'll wonder who you are. I remember I preached, man, and in this whole village there are two converts, two people who are Christians. I preached in villages where they'd never heard about Jesus, and now there's a church there. Wow! You just don't get things like this in Britain. And I remember in this one village, I preached, man, two converts, and not one person gave their lives to God after that. Wow, I was cross. I looked at them and went back again, and I think the last time they'd had a Christian minister then was the last time we were there. It was maybe 6 months or a year later. Again, the bell rang, and this time I was ready for them. I was cross. I was cross in my spirit, you know. Bang, and we preached. I gave them 24 watts. Boy! And at the end of it, not one of them made a move. And I thought, how can people oppose the gospel like this? I said, tell me, why don't you give your lives to God? They all sort of looked at me, and one woman at the back said, it's easy for you, because you're leaving after this meeting. You see, if we say yes, the whole village knows. And what will happen is they cut off during winter. Nobody else comes in. And what happened, we found, was that they get a visiting, an Orthodox priest from villages away to come along to their village and almost force that person to recant. Dang, I got cross. And I said, you know, today is the day. Two people gave their lives to God that evening. We doubled the Christian population in that village. We've gone through phenomenal opposition. Here I come in and I preach. I don't get opposition along the way. It's a very easy spiritual atmosphere. There's not great big trophies to be won. But I remember driving into Romania. Oh man, we got to France. And it was a big story, but a tremendous faith goals, and we bought a Land Rover. We got to France and this thing just cut out on us on the motorway. And we thought, how are we going to get onto Romania? So we had, you know, AA 5-star recovery, whatever. They gave us a Mercedes estate, threw the bags in the back, and I said, can we get into Romania with this? Yes. We drove all the way to the Romanian border and they wouldn't let us in. Sheesh. At this stage, one of the team was sick. Very caring about this person's health. We were very concerned about it. And we realized, we phoned up and we said to them, look, you said we could get the car into Romania. They said, sorry, made a mistake. We had to drive all the way back to France, to Lille. And now we're tired. We've got 3 days driving to Romania. So we turned around and we drove. We dropped half the team off in Vienna. And another chap and myself, we drove. I mean, we're talking about 24-hour driving here. And, you know, you drive. You better take over. And he takes over. And, you know, you've got a half an hour around driving. Wake up, and the next guy, we got to Lille. We had a night's sleep. We had 8 hours sleep. Back into the Land Rover. Drove straight from Lille in France right through to Vienna in one go. So you can imagine how many miles we've done now. Romanian border, back to France, back to Vienna. We got to Vienna, the rest of the team piled in. We just fell asleep and we drove through. When we were getting to the Romanian border, and I thought, if they won't let us in, I'll grab my bag and I'll walk, you know. And Vienna's is out there. I'll tell you why. Because the churches out there are not trained to go 10 miles and preach. I don't know what it is about their philosophy, but it's, you don't leave your church. I mean, here in Britain you can leave a church, go to another church and say hello and whatever, but there you don't go and preach, you don't go and evangelize the way that we know it. And one minister said, let's go up to Mehmet. Nobody's ever been there that we know. We thought, yeah. Boy, we'd been stonewalled in so many villages. And we went up, and I remember it was on the top of a mountain. It was, there were about 20 people, 25 people in the whole village. And we went into this little hall, you know, communist style thing. You've got a platform that's about 6 foot off the stage, quite narrow. Don't move too much, you'll fall off. And the people came and sat down, all rural farming folk. And a massive guy, about 60, but with one of the village elders. One lovely looking guy, real state. You know the way that a farmer can be so stately and noble, you know, in pure form. And they came and they sat down, and we were so tired. I mean, you know, they say give a testimony, which means short preach. So the one guy got up, and I'm sitting there. God, I'm tired, Lord, please. And I fell asleep in the back there. Second, right, it's not my turn yet. Third guy, and eventually it was my turn. I got up and I preached. Not a thing from the congregation. I'm fed up with this. He said, come on, any of you guys want prayer for anything? He said, come on, we'll pray for you, you know, sick or whatever. And if any of you want to give your lives to God, just let us know. And you know that village elder got up and he stood there and he had his hat, you know, those, not a Stetson, but imagine a Stetson made out of cowhide that's been run over a few times by a tractor. And he stood there and he was holding the brim between his hands. He said, there's no need to ask us if each one of us needs to repent. We all know we're sinners. He said, we want to give our lives to God. And you know, when we left, somebody had already given a plot of ground and a church is now being built. Yes! But it costs, you know, every time we've invested, every time we've wanted to have a punch through and a go there, the devil comes along and boy, he doesn't take prisoners. The costs have been phenomenal. And we've just got to keep on saying, well, we've been knocked down. We're going to get up and we're going to go again. And we realize why, because the fruit is so much greater. Ministry there that Janice is doing is rough. It's hard, you know. She phones up and says, wow, you know what their Christmas dinner was once? They had no gas, so you used the Kayla gas thing. Kayla gas, you know, minus 20, 3 foot of snow, and you know what I mean? No water, no electricity at times, and all along they've just got to get through to these people. And it's a different way of ministry. And I realized that if I could go into a church and tell people Jesus loves them, and one day I asked if I could go into the hospital And I saw guys in there that I'd ministered to, and I realized what good was it for me to say to people, Jesus loves you, if they're unemployed, if they were sick, and if they were starving. I thought, how can we? So we started sending stuff over to the hospitals, helped a business get started. And the moment we started taking care of the hospital and the other things, that the people noticed us. We walked down the street, they knew us. Because Christianity is far more than just preaching. Preaching should really be about 1% of what we do. The church is meant to have dirty hands. And that's what we want to do there. And so, you know, why should the government be the one to take the blame for what goes on in society? This is your parish. If the people in this area are needy, the church should address it. This is the way that Jesus looked at it. What have you got? Go and give it. And this is what God has put the church on this earth for. If they don't have, you know, Jesus looked at Andrew and he said, feed them. You know, God's looking at the church today and saying, feed them. Heal them. Teach them. Because if all our Christianity is centered around a pulpit, we haven't got something that's going to work. My daughter sent us a text message. She's in Uganda at the moment. She was humping bricks to make a wall. I think she's now in the hospital area working with young children. And when she was 8 years old, she had a dream. She said, Dad, Mum, I had a dream. When I grow up, I must be a missionary. I'm going to go and work in Africa. And I'm going to go and work with little children who are orphans. Well, she's in the army. She's trained to be a nurse because she figured out that was her best way of getting the training. She's now in Uganda. She's taken leave and she's working there for 2 weeks. Isn't that wonderful? Sorry, 1 week. Yeah, she could only get 1 week's leave. But I want to ask you this. Have a look at your hands. And are they dirty? And if they're not, how can we say we are believers? You see, Jesus inspired James to write something. And he said things like, it's no good saying to somebody who's hungry, you know, and who's cold, you know, when you depart, say, be well fed, keep warm, and walk out. He said it's called dead faith. And I think one of our jobs is to get the church to realize that we need to have dirty hands and we need to do the work that God's called us to do. Praise God.
Follow after righteousness. After that, seek the Lord. Look unto the rock from whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit from whence ye are digged. The Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and will make her wilderness like Eden. And I believe that as a church, God is calling us to, you know, begin to fulfill those needs and to begin to minister and to press in. And we have a heart. But one thing that certainly I as a leader am concerned about is I won't put money into things that don't work, you know. And I'm not saying Romania's not working, that's not what I'm saying. I do not put money into things, because I believe that God gives us and we are to be good stewards. Can you just take this?